And take a copy of the Word of the Lord and turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, that which follows David's sin that we remember often, his adultery and murder. 2 Samuel 12, and we'll read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 31. This is God's Word. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew together up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock and his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives and your care into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, a child also that is born to you shall surely die.' So Nathan went to his house. Then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, so that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. And it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?' But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David arose from the ground and washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, 'What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food.' He said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, "Who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me." And David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. Now the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the sons of Ammon and captured the royal city. Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah. I have even captured the city of waters. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and camp against the city and capture it, or I will capture the city myself and it will be named after me. So David gathered all the people and went to Rabbah, fought against it and captured it. And he took the crown of their king from his head, and its weight was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city in great amounts. He also brought out the people who were in it and set them under Saul as sharp iron instruments and iron axes and made them pass through brick kiln. And thus he did to all the cities of the sons of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. That is the word of the Lord. We start out seeing that Yahweh is not passive, not like Jacob, like we learned this morning. There is hope. For he sends Nathan to David, the prophet to David. And we might expect retribution, punishment, and judgment on David, and that is here in this chapter. But we also see Yahweh's grace that abounds, which is greater than all of our sin. Yahweh never allows his servant to remain comfortable in his sin, but ruthlessly exposes it. Beloved, you may succeed in unfaithfulness to the Lord, but he will come after you. He will track you down. What a great comfort there is in knowing that. So we have Yahweh's pursuing grace. But we also have the savvy of grace. David being a judge, since he's a king, Nathan stirs those juices in David with a possible case of a rich man and a poor man at the beginning of the chapter, where the rich man takes from the poor man, as David has taken from Uriah the Hittite. David is furious, and he swears an oath, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. David saw the heartlessness and cruelty behind such an act. Restitution is not enough. And oftentimes it's easy for us to see other people's sins a little easier than our own. Now here is the hinge between chapters 11 and 12, where Nathan reveals that the guilty man is David. Beloved, if Yahweh determines to bring you back to repentance, what chance do you have against grace like that? But now David has delivered the verdict, death, and now Nathan announces Yahweh's word in verses 7 through 12, and he begins with grace. He reminds David of what he has done for David. David would be just a shepherd boy, or a shepherd probably at this time, but now God has raised him up to be king over all of Israel and blessed him with many things. Verse 9, we have the accusation and then the retribution in verses 11 and 12. The Lord will bring trouble upon David's house, and that's what we'll basically see from now on, chapters 13 through 20 of the rest of 2 Samuel. But why has this come? It is because David despised, it says, the word of the Lord. And so we see that grace is not only favor, but God's fury precedes favor. Now, in this we know that the law says David deserves death. But grace shows us that what David received. He received forgiveness. And dealing of the death sentence, verse 13, it says, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. But this comes upon David's confession. I have sinned against the Lord. To be the man after God's own heart, then, is not to be sinlessly perfect. Sometimes we think that when we think of David. It's not to be the sinlessly perfect man, but to be God's man after God's own heart means, among other things, to be utterly submissive to the accusing word of God. This is where Saul failed. When the accusing word of God came, he denied it. He just kept on going where he was wanting, whatever he wanted to do, that's what he did. Saul failed. But we also here see a substitute. Verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. Yahweh forgives the guilt of his sin, but inflicts the consequences of his sin, and that consequences will not just be his child, it will be in his own household for a long time, for the rest of his life, and on through Israel's life. Yahweh's forgiveness was both marvelous and costly. It is as if the child would die in David's place. As we think of Jesus' sacrifice, it's the same picture for us to be forgiven of our sins. Someone else had to die in our place, and that's Jesus. Jesus is our substitute. And you see David's response of pleading with the Lord for his child who becomes deathly ill. He's fasting and sleeping on the ground, but when the child dies, he picks himself up and he goes to worship. And then after worship, he finally eats. Notice the importance there. He worships first, and then he eats. And we see a proper response to a gravely ill loved one, the response at their death in verse 22 and 23. What we have here is a sense of grace. This passage does not mean to help you excuse the guilt of your sin, but to help you get beyond the despair of your sin. Every leader we've seen in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, is flawed. Whether it's Eli and his sons, whether it's Samuel himself, Saul, and now David. Everyone is flawed. Just because David is Yahweh's beloved and chosen king does not mean he retains the kingdom by any merit of his own. It's only by grace from the Lord. So in 1 and 2 Samuel, all human leadership is flawed. And that was the big contention even at the beginning, that whether they should actually have a king. Because Jesus, the Yahweh, the Lord is king. We know that the kingdom can only be established and maintained by grace, by the true King, Jesus Christ. And so we're called here to lift our eyes to the King, Jesus, the one who sheds his grace upon us. And here, just as a note, here is probably one of the only verses we have of descriptive value in verse 23 of what happens to our children when they die, our covenant children. I will go to him, David says, but he will not return to me. And that's usually given to the parents of a child who dies, perhaps some hope that they are with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your grace. We know that you continue also at as the same moments you give grace, you're also dealing with the sin in us and disciplining us, sanctifying us, as you do with David here. And throughout the rest of his life, he's going to be dealing with the consequences of this sin that he's committed in chapter 11. And Father, sins that we've committed in the past, sins that we'll commit in the future, will have consequences that will lead into the future many years, and maybe even for the rest of our lives. And some of us know that here. Well, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us. We know that we have broken your commandments. We've not loved you as our God, our only God. We've worshipped other gods. We've had idols. We've taken your name in vain. We've jokingly used things concerning your word and yourself to entertain. We've taken lightly your word. And Father, we have not used it as we ought in declaring the great works of the Lord. Lord, we have not kept the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, holy as we ought. We fail even when we're doing our best. We have not worked diligently these past 6 days, Monday through Saturday. But we've wasted time and done things we ought not to do when we should be working and preparing for the Lord's Day. Father, we have not honored our parents, not honored those authority figures over us. We've called them names and we've rebelled against them. We have not honored those who are under us, like our children. We have not cared for them and prayed for them as we ought. Father, we have murdered in our hearts and stolen from others. We've committed adultery and lusted in our hearts like David did. We have lied and not told the truth as we ought. We've exaggerated the truth to make ourselves sound better. And we've taken away from your truth. and we've coveted that which is our neighbor's, even our neighbor's wives and our lusting, and our neighbor's property. And yet you give us every good and perfect thing. Because we know every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights from above. And you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we ask that you would shed your grace upon us, shower it upon us as you show often in the New Testament, that your grace is not only just sufficient, but it is seemingly beyond what we need. It is above and beyond all that we ask or think. And you've given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Father, we ask that you would heal our bodies. We know there's still some who are sick, some who are hurting, some who are going through different cancers and bodily ailments. Lord, heal them. Strengthen their bodies. Strengthen our bodies in protecting us for the future. Strengthen us that we'd be able to serve you in a greater way. That you would give us a greater testimony because of your great signs and wonders. Now, Father, we thank you again that you've given us Jesus. Lord, watch over us, care for us, grow us. We long for you to be glorified and long for the gospel to go forth to more people. Lord, make it so for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.